Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Amen. What's an honor to be here at Vision Church again. I was actually looking in my journal earlier today to see when it was that I was here last, and it was actually June of last year. So either I did that bad, or Tyson just had a lot to say over the last year and a few months. Now I'm really honored to be here, and been anticipating this. I actually drove in last night from the northern part of West Virginia, close to where Tyson's from. I live here in Charlotte, but drove in last night and anticipating being here. And then tonight when I leave, we drive all the way to Florida for a vacation. I'm preaching down there next week as well, but really wanted to be here and just really feel like the Lord has given me a word to deposit here tonight. So, amen. Thank you so much for coming out on a Sunday evening. And I just want to just pray again, just open up in prayer and just really ask the Lord to make us recipients of his word tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are in our midst tonight. We thank you that you are present, Lord, that your power is here, that your love is here, that your mercy and your grace are resident even in this room tonight. And Lord, we claim that truth. We stand on that truth tonight, Lord. Father, I pray right now that you would go beyond the ability that I have to speak, and Lord, that you would take over this message right now. Father, even as you've burned this in my heart, may the Holy Spirit activate it, and may it burn in the hearts of all of those that hear this tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise God. I wanted to share something tonight that I feel is very important for us as God's people to understand. You know, I've been ministering now I actually started preaching when I was 16, started pastoring my first church when I was 19, so maybe Tyson had that off a little bit, but I've been preaching now for 34 years and have been blessed to really preach around. I've preached in 37 nations and, you know, I've been over Bible colleges. Tyson was one of our students at one point and have just been so blessed of God to see so many amazing things and to see the power of the gospel transform so many lives in America as well as around the world, continents around the world. But as I was praying about this gathering tonight, I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about a subject that I believe oftentimes we'll mention and we'll just kind of hear it and it kind of comes in and out and we know that it's real. You know, we use words sometimes like revival or the blessing of God, the favor of God, the glory of God, the anointing of God. And sometimes if we're not careful, we become technicians of words and we're good with talking these Christian ideas, and even though they have deep, deep meaning, I think sometimes the Lord wants us to really embrace what they mean, to where we're not just receiving what they mean in our intellect, but they really become a part of who we are. So tonight, I want to talk about something that maybe you've heard of often, maybe not so often, but I want to talk about the nature of God as it relates to God being a God of fire. This is an interesting subject to me. And really, if you look at the Word of God from the Old Testament scriptures throughout the New Testament scriptures, you will see this manifestation of fire as it relates to who God really is. And I believe that it's important for us as God's people to understand this dynamic about his nature and then to ask the question, God, what does this mean for us tonight? How does this impact my life? As a follower of Jesus, when I look at these Old Testament verses and I see that you manifest in fire, when I look at the New Testament, On the day of Pentecost, whenever you baptize the church in fire, when John the Baptist said that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, what does this fire mean and how does it relate, and is it even necessary? Do we need the fire of God? Is it important to understand this? Well, I would aggressively say, yes, it's very, very important. And I believe even more so in the generation that we find ourselves in. We need the glory of God, the fire of God, to be present in our midst as the Lord reveals his nature in the hour that we live in. I want to open up with a quote. There was a man, many people have called him the pastor of prayer. Some people call him an apostle of prayer. But his name was E.M. Bounds. And E.M. Bounds lived back in the 1800s. The middle 1800s, when he did much of his writing on prayer. But I want you to hear a quote that he made one time. Here's what he said. He said, God must be represented by a fiery church, or he is not truly represented. God is all fire, and if his church is going to be like him, they must also be aflame with his great eternal interest. So E.M. Bounds, in his theological understanding of who God is and who the church is, he said, listen, if God is a God of fire, and Hebrews 12:29 declares this, a New Testament verse, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, what does that mean? I don't claim to be the greatest scholar, but I have studied Greek, and I'm gonna tell you what it means. It means that our God is a consuming fire. That's what the Greek, I mean, in other words, he literally is this violent force, this fiery force of love, of power, of holiness, of glory. There is nothing that God touches that ever stays the same. His nature is to consume. You know, this evening, I've got my mask, so I'm being good. But if I were to take my mask and we were to walk outside and I would start a little fire out there and I would drop this mask in that fire and I'd come back into the building here and then maybe an hour later go out to get my mask, how many of you know that I would not be able to retrieve this mask? And that's a simple picture, but this is the nature of God. Because why? Because that fire will consume the identity of this mask. It will become fuel for the flame. And you see, when the Lord says that he is a consuming fire, it means that he literally overwhelms everything in his past. Well, listen, his love is fiery. Remember when you first fell in love? I've been married for 34 years now. Got 3 kids, 6 grandchildren. And now that I'm in my 50s, I can say this, hope this is live stream, I'm more in love with my wife now than ever before. But that first experience of love, I mean, you're so fiery in love at that first initial moment that you would do anything to be with that person. Listen, I believe that's the power of the love that God has for you and I tonight. That he loves us in a violent way, so violent that Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the bloodiness and the horror, as well as the beauty and the glory of the cross, when that becomes a revelation to us, then his love, his fiery love, consumes our passions and our hearts. And the obedience that we walk out is not because we want to be noble and religious and holy in ourselves, but the obedience that we walk out is a spontaneous reaction of the revelation of this fiery, loving God that gave himself for us. Our God is a consuming fire. I want to read another quote, and I want to read some verses here this evening. How many's heard of John Wesley before? Anybody heard of John Wesley? John Wesley was the man that really started the Methodist Church. He was an Anglican in England, and the Lord really used him in the 1700s in a powerful way. He actually even spent a little bit of time here in America. He came to what we know as Savannah, Georgia now. in order to do missionary work. But John Wesley had a great impact. And if you don't believe that, I'll take you with me all over the world. And everywhere I go, there's a Methodist church. I mean, his ministry was very powerful. There was a clear anointing and fire on this man. He was a small man in stature. Some history says maybe 5'4", 5'5", weighed about 120 pounds. But he was a colossal man in the spirit. He was also a very astute intellect. He was a theologian. If you read his writings even today, I mean, I fed off of his writings because he had such a revelation of Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But Wesley had a powerful ministry, and there were times that he would preach, and you don't have to take my word for this. You can go online and look up John Wesley's journals. And you can read the history of his ministry in the Methodist Church. There were times when Wesley would be preaching, maybe in a field, and literally the fire of God would be so intense that grown men and women would fall to the ground under conviction and begin to weep as the Lord touched their lives with his holy fire. There was a time when Wesley was preaching in a building and the roof was on fire, and people came to put the fire out, and they realized when they got there it wasn't natural fire, but literally there was a manifestation of the fire of God on top of this building. So when I'm telling you that he was a man that really knew the fire of God, he really walked in this powerful anointing that was upon his life. But I want you to hear what John Wesley said one time. He said this: "My fear is not that our great movement known as the Methodist will eventually cease to exist or one day die from the face of the earth. My fear is that our people will become content to live without the fire. The power, the excitement, and the supernatural that makes us great." What was he saying? He said, listen, I have a fear that even though we are growing and we are advancing this movement throughout the United Kingdom and even throughout the world, he said, my great fear is that one day, and these are my words, one day this movement would become a monument. And then that monument would become a mausoleum. And people that at one time knew the glory of Jesus and knew intimacy with God and knew what it was to pray in power and see the glory of God demonstrated in their generation. Wesley said, my great fear is that one day we would learn just to be content with having good church. That we would grow satisfied with learned Christian behavior patterns. Can I tell you something? After doing this 34 years and getting graduate degrees and all this kind of stuff, I'll be honest with you, I can do this in my flesh. I'm being a transparent preacher tonight. In other words, I have enough up here. I can give you enough Greek, enough Hebrew, enough Aramaic, enough biblical history, enough about the Roman Empire and the Persian. I've learned enough that I can get up here and sound very theological, and maybe you might leave and say, man, that was a good message, or man, I'm glad he's done, but whatever. But listen to me, without the fire of God, what good is it? Without an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, listen again, my passion at this stage in my life, I've trained preachers for over 20-something years. I've sent missionaries into nations around the world. I have planted Bible colleges in 4 different nations. I mean, I'm blessed to have been able to do all of that. But listen to me, at this stage in my life, the last thing I want to do is train people just to do the works of ministry without knowing the fire of God that's available for ministry. That fire that comes through an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm gonna read some Old Testament verses to you and then a New Testament verse. We're talking about the consuming fire of God tonight. Exodus 19, 18. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a burning furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. How many of you folks were in the earthquake here a few weeks ago? Anybody feel that? You know, I didn't feel it. I was actually outside with my German Shepherd, And Darla said, hey, they just said on the news that there was an earthquake. I didn't feel anything, but I've talked to several people that felt it. But I tell you one thing I felt. I was in the Philippines last November. I had an Assembly of God church from New Jersey that I took with me, about 25 people. And it was late one night. We had finished ministry that day, and we were all in the hotel and several stories up, about almost midnight. And I was listening. I was actually reading and listening to an audio Bible app, and I had the lamp off, and all of a sudden, my bed begins to like move in a very strange way. After that, I felt the entire building begin to sway. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is intense. So literally, I mean, I got up and this alarm started going off in the hallway of the hotel, and people were running up and down the halls that worked at the hotel telling everybody to get out, get out, get out, get out. I mean, there was like this violent shaking. I think it was like a 7.1 earthquake, they said. But anyhow, it was violent. So whenever it says here in Exodus that when the Lord would descend on that mountain, that whole mountain, all of Mount Sinai, and I'm sure the surrounding vicinity would shake violently. Why? He's a consuming fire. Let me tell you something. You say, that's the God of the Old Testament. I understand that. But how many of you realize he's still the same God tonight? Listen, I have stood at different times in my life, parts of the world like West Africa, preaching to 10,000 Muslims at one time. And I have felt the resistance of hell breathing against me to try to hinder the preaching of the gospel. And I've had demonic forces warring against my mind and against even my body as I'm fighting to preach the gospel. And I have felt the fire of God burn across that field as the glory of Jesus was revealed and hearts were opened up to receive the gospel. I'm telling you, the fire of God is not just something that we talk about, not just what grandma and granddaddy used to have in the 1920s and 30s and 40s. That same fire of God, that dynamic force of the love of God, the glory of God, the power of God breaking through into impossible situations. Can I tell you something? The church in America needs the fire of God. We don't need more polished, professional, educated preachers. We've got enough of those. We don't need more excellence. Listen, I believe in excellence, and we give all as unto the Lord. Don't misunderstand me, but listen, we can have every single bit of that and not have the glory of God manifesting in our midst. We need people that are full of the fire of God, that burn with eternity in their hearts. Preachers that preach with the breath of eternity, and they bring the kingdom of heaven to bear on their generation. This is normal Christianity. If you don't believe me, I challenge you, read the book of Acts again. Read the history of that first century Byzantine world as those original disciples of Jesus went out. Every one of them gave their life for Jesus, shed their blood, except one, John, who was the closest to Jesus. And history shows us that they boiled him in oil and tried to kill him. But he survived the oil boiling and was exiled 60 miles off the island, or 60 miles off the coast of Ephesus on the Isle of Patmos. And as a result, now we have the revelation of Jesus Christ in our Bibles. And how did John see Jesus that day? The Bible says when he saw Jesus, he didn't walk up and say, "What's up, dog?" No, listen, he knew him closer than any, or more than any other man on the earth. The Bible shows us this deep relationship that they had. They were very connected as two men on the earth. But when John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, the book of Revelation tells us he saw him, his face was shining like the sun. His hair was white, flowing like wool. A sword protruded out of the mouth of Jesus. And what's it say? His eyes were full of fire. You say, man, that's not for me. Listen, friend, this is who Jesus, yes, he's the lover of my soul. He's my elder brother. He's my closest friend. But listen, he's also the God that burns with fire. He said, he will come, John the Baptist said, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what else? The fire. Why does he baptize us with fire? Because we need the glory of God in our lives to make a difference. It's not just so we can speak in tongues and move in the nine gifts of the Spirit. Thank God for all of that. But listen, friend, it gives us boldness. It clothes us with the glory of God. It equips us to do the works of Jesus in our generation, and it humbles us. Because you see, when we see the glory of Jesus, what did John do? He didn't say, "What's up, Jesus?" No, the Bible said he fell on the ground like a dead man because of the holiness and the fire that he saw in the glorified Jesus. Can I tell you something? That same Jesus is in this room tonight. That same power, that same fire is in this place tonight. God, listen, wants to awaken us, friend. We need revival. I don't mean a series of meetings where we have big, well-known preachers come in that know. No, I'm talking about revival that when God breaks in, he breaks in like a wrecking ball, and he brings us to a place where we realize we can't do this without Jesus and his glory in our lives. There was a great author and preacher that lived in the last century, the 20th century. His name was A.W. Tozer. He wrote some amazing books, The Pursuit of God. If you've not read that, I would encourage you to read it. You can get it free online. But A.W. Tozer made this statement, and he was a deep theological man. He said, listen to what he said. He said, if I can't have all that God has for me, then I want nothing at all to do with ministry. That's a radical statement from an older man. But what was he saying? God, I can't do this in my own intellect. I can't do this in my own strength. I can't do this in my 34 years of preaching. I can't do this in my education. I gotta have the glory of God, friend. Look at Exodus 24, 17, this consuming fire of God. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Let me read Matthew 3:11. I keep quoting it, but let me read this for you. John the Baptist said this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. How many of you know we need a fresh baptism of fire tonight? You know, there's a scripture that I love in Acts. It talks about the disciples. It said they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not just an initial experience in the glory and the fire of God. I have found this to be true and real in my own life. I have encountered fresh glory in my life over and over and over again. Let me go back to John Wesley real quick, and then I'm gonna give you some points before we pray tonight. John Wesley said at one point he was preaching. At this time, he was in his late 70s. He preached up into his 80s, and he rode 250,000 miles, they said, on horseback. He would oftentimes preach 7 to 8 times on a Sunday, even up into his 80s. And he preached with great passion, kind of like Tyson preaches, that passionate, fiery type ability to preach and convey the word of God. But he said there was a time whenever he had preached 7 times one day, and here's the 8th time to preach. He's an 80, I think 81, 82, maybe late 70s, right around that age, but an older man. It's kind of hard sometimes to decipher his journals, his age exactly, but he does allude to it. But we know based on the dates, it's in his latter years of ministry. But here's what Wesley said. He said, I came to preach at this certain village. And he said, my body was exhausted. He said, I had nothing to give out and was so fatigued that I just wanted to lay down. And listen to what he said. This might sound weird but to some of us. But he said, but it was as if I stood beside myself and I watched myself as the fire of God enveloped me. And he said, I preached like a house on fire. There was this deposit of the fire of God that came upon his life. And the results of that meeting were supernatural as God changed hearts and changed lives. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me, verses 1 through 4. Never forget, years ago at the Brownsville Revival, I was blessed to be the dean of students and became the president of that school eventually. But one time Reinhard Bonnke came in and he'd done our chapel service and he read this verse. I want to read it, then I want to show you what he showed us. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all, many of us could even quote this by heart, but when it had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And I want you to see this picture. A literal fire was seen on 120 heads. I'll never forget this, Matt. Reinhard preached the whole message doing this. His point was this: you're a people of fire. If you've been baptized, listen, this was a visible display of the fire of God. And some of us have seen those things. I've seen that myself at different times. I mean, manifestations of the glory of God and the fire of God revealing himself in different ways, in different settings. But here is this visible picture of the fire of God resting upon the people of God. I want to tell you something tonight, my friend. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are a man or a woman, a young person of fire. You carry the glory of Jesus in you. It's not because of you, but it's because of his eternal purposes that he has birthed inside of you. And listen, when you live in a way that you are humble and prayerful and you become broken, I don't mean broken by sin. There's a godly brokenness, a brokenness that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying? He's not talking about people that can't pay their bills. He's talking about people that bring nothing to the table in and of themselves. And they realize the poverty of self. And as a result of that revelation, they acknowledge, I must have God. You see, tonight, if anything is going to happen worth anything, it's not because I'm here. It's because the love and the fire and the glory of Jesus is resident in this room. If I'm gonna be anything that's gonna bring God honor and glory, then my friend, I need to be consumed and I need to come poor in spirit, not with my abilities, but with his anointing and his glory setting the pace for the night. That's why we're here tonight. Listen, we need personal revival and we need corporate revival, and it's gonna take the fire of God, friend. Let me give you a few points of why we need fire and what fire means to us. Number one, fire is validation. It's proof. Let me read Hebrews 12:29 to you again. For our God is a consuming fire. How many of you know that if a building up the road were to catch on fire tonight and we were to leave the building, we would all recognize there's a building on fire. When something or someone is on fire, they don't have to prove that they're on fire. In the history of the nation of Israel, when Israel had their hearts towards Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whenever their hearts were bent towards God and they were worshiping God, there was a glory that rested upon them. Look at the history even of Joshua and the military accomplishments that they had. But as soon as they would begin to embrace pagan idolatry, as soon as they would begin to turn away from God, or they would enter into what we would call a form of syncretism, mixing the worship of Yahweh with the worship of Dagon or Artemis or Diana, whatever. In other words, the glory of God would dissipate upon them. You see, whenever our hearts are towards the Lord and we are worshiping Him and Him alone, and we don't allow lesser lovers or other idols in our hearts, then that fire is maintained. In Leviticus, the priests were told, keep the flame burning on the altar. Never let it go out. That's a picture of the way that we should maintain our walk with God, friend. I'm not talking about everybody has to be perfect. No, I'm talking about living in intimacy in such a way where we can say with Paul in Galatians 20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And as a result, His fire is resident in my life. So number one, fire is validation. Listen, I believe the testimony of the Lord is His own glory. When His glory is revealed, and how does God reveal His glory? I mean, He's sovereign, He's transcendent, He can do anything He wants to do, but He chooses to reveal His glory through His people that have come into covenant with Him. Hebrews calls it a covenant of blood, that we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, and as a result, we are empowered by the Spirit of God to do the works of Jesus in our generation. Number two, fire will always bring about purity in the hearts of those that encounter the fire of God. Listen to Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Listen, the fire of God must purify, or it is not really the fire of God. You see, I'm not just into hype and emotionalism because I believe in the power of God. You can have hype and emotionalism and it can just be your human spirit reacting. But if the fire of God is really burning, there's this purifying force that's present. You see, it's gotta consist of more than just excitement. The authentic fire of God will bring an awareness of the sin and compromise in our lives that keeps us from intimacy with Jesus. You don't hear this preached all the time anymore. And again, that's not my only message, but listen to me. If the fire of God cannot purify us, then it's not really powerful fire. Listen, when I got saved, I was born again on January the 24th of 1985. My father was a drug addict. He fell dead at age 51. He was younger than I am now when he died. At the age of 8 years old, he introduced me to narcotics, to Hustler magazine, to alcohol, and to a lot of other things. I have two brothers. One's been in prison for 23 years. The other one's incarcerated now, heading to prison. My father was an addict his whole life and literally just threw his life away. Listen, I could go on and on, but listen, the night that Jesus found me, I was high and drunk that night. The first experience I had with the tangible fire and presence of God is He sobered me. I became as sober as a judge that night in a church service, totally sober. And somehow I got from the back of that little church in North Florida to the front. And for over 3 hours, I was on my back and I felt like I was in detox. My body was shaking violently. And I've told people for years, it was like a funnel from heaven was put into my heart and God washed all the hatred, all the vileness, all the perversion, all of the addiction out of me. And something was awakened inside of me. I fell radically in love with Jesus. Now I would declare to you, my friend, that's normal Christianity. That when Jesus takes up residence in a man or a woman or a young person, I was a 16-year-old boy. When Jesus comes in and when His fiery love begins to burn in your heart. Can I tell you something? I didn't need a pastor telling me the next day, you need to get rid of Hustler magazine. Back in those days, we didn't have the internet. You need to quit smoking dope and quit snorting coke and quit tripping acid. You need to quit getting drunk and trying to have sex with every girl you take out, right? In other words, nobody, the fire of God began to burn in my life. And the holiness of his nature possessed my being, my friend. This is what happens when, listen, when you are born again, the Bible says you become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, I believe we have a lot of people in the church that have said a sinner's prayer, but they've never really come to Jesus and repented of their sins. Salvation is not a formula. It's a young, passionate Jewish man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth that radically laid his life down to set the captive free. And he invites us into this intimate relationship with him. And his nature comes alive in us. And he fills us with his eternal interest. And we begin to burn for things like our hearts break for a lost and a dying world. Listen, my heart is broken for my nation right now. My heart is broken for our world right now. And social programs is not going to fix it. I promise you, the only thing that will fix it is when the church is caught ablaze with such a radical love for Jesus and the glory of his nature consumes us. And we're able to make an eternal difference in our generation. There have been historical revivals. I have been blessed to visit many of these places. I was in the Hebrides Islands off of Scotland preaching 2 years ago and visited the island of Lewis, one of the outer Hebrides Islands. Went to Barvis where Duncan Campbell was an instrument that God used in the Scottish Reformed Church in 1949. So gripped with the fire of God, the glory of God blanketed the entire island. Read the history of the Hebrides Revival, 1949. Men would be out in the field, not even in a church meeting, and the fire of God was burning so violently on that island that men would be gripped in the field, taken to their knees, and begin to weep as the conviction of God rested upon that island. Throughout history, we've seen in 1904 in the Welsh Revival, I've been to this place more than once, where a young 26-year-old coal miner from the age of 12 to the age of 26 prayed and wept and asked God to send fire to his nation. In 1904, a great revival broke out. Within a few months, hundreds of thousands of people were gloriously saved and brought into the church. He said, that can never happen in America. Listen, friend, there is nothing beyond the reach of God. If God is the same God that shaped a mountain violently that's here tonight, and he is, then nothing is impossible. And God calls us to be firebrands. He says he'll make his ministers flames of fire. And I don't know about you, I want the glory of Jesus in my nation. I don't want to tell my kids and my grandkids, well, God used to do this back in this. No, friend, he's the same God now. Somebody said, where's the God of Elijah? Another one said, where are the Elijahs of God? Where are those that know their God and that live in such a way that they carry his glory, his love, his power, and his presence? I'm gonna close with this last point. Not only does fire bring validation that God is in our midst, not only does fire purify us and bring, thank God, listen, thank God for conviction. I mean, this is kind of a nasty word in a lot of church settings today, even repentance, but godly sorrow leads to repentance according to the word of God. Thank God for the beautiful work of conviction. I want to ask the team if they would come back and join me as I finish up here. Not only does the fire of God purify, but the fire of God also awakens passion within our hearts. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so does my soul pant for you, O God. Goes on, when can I go and be with God, he says. You see, I want to tell you something. My life is not about me just pulling my religious bootstraps up and trying to pray more. No, I hate legalism as much as anybody does, but I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing in this world that comes close to knowing Jesus in an intimate way. And when he really becomes real to an individual, they'll burn for him until they die. Listen, some of our dearest friends, and I'm gonna close with a story, but some of our dearest friends know what it's like to suffer for the gospel. One of our sons that we sent out from our school was martyred a few years ago on the Arabian Peninsula. He was shot in the face 8 times by Al-Qaeda. But his disciples today, years later, are burning for Jesus. And I'm gonna tell you something, his blood prophesies revival in that nation. It's the blood of the martyrs that's the seedbed of the church. I know it's radical, but it's been throughout the history of the church. And these men and women, they come and they burn in our presence for a season, and they deposit something into a generation. They have a prophetic fiery deposit that lingers in the next generation. I have been disturbed that we're not able to really raise up radical laborers for Jesus. But I believe with all my heart that in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the challenge, in the midst of all the foolishness that we see in America, God has a people. Some are here tonight. You want Jesus more than entertainment. It don't matter if the Panthers play or not, friend, Jesus is still there, right? And again, I'm not saying it's a sin to watch, but you understand, in other words, something has to awake. Either this is real or we're just going through the motions tonight. Our world is dying and free falling into hell tonight. If you don't believe me, just look out there, friend. It's a mess. It's gonna take the presence of God, the fire of God, the glory of God, the love of God. It's gonna take tears, feeling the burden of the Lord's heart for our families, for our neighborhoods, for our cities. I've been in tears a lot lately. Broken. God, show your glory. That's my cry. Stand with me. Show your glory, Lord. I want to tell you something, friend. You can have as much as God as you want tonight. I want to close with this brief story, and I want to pray for you. Thank you so much for being here, for listening tonight. I pray that something was said tonight that touched your heart, and that the Lord will draw you closer into this intimate relationship with him. 8 years ago, I was preaching in Bulgaria. I'd finished the meetings, and the last night I did a meeting with about 250 to 270 pastors. They'd come in from all around the nation, different parts of Eastern Europe. I preached for probably an hour and a half, and then literally they all wanted me to lay hands on them. So I laid hands on every single pastor, just praying the fire of God, the glory of God upon their lives. Just that impartation, that biblical practice of the laying on of hands that we see throughout the Bible. And the Lord had moved. It was very late in the evening, and a brother came up to me, middle-aged man, probably about my age now. And he said, "Brother," in very broken English, "would you please come and preach at my church?" I said, "Man, I'd be honored, brother." In my mind, I'm thinking, the next time I come back to Bulgaria, I'm gonna go preach in this guy's church. I said, "I'd be honored to." He said, "Thank you, thank you." He said, "Come on." I'm like, "Come on." I mean, I'm an American. It's around midnight probably, and the next day I drive to Sofia 2 hours and I fly back to America. So he said, "Come on." I turned to my friend, another pastor friend of mine from up in the DC area, and I said, "Hey, Wayne," I said, "this brother wants me to come preach at his church." I said, "We can sleep on the plane. You wanna go with me?" So he went with me. We got in his car, his little car, and we drove. We drove 40, 45 minutes. So by this time, it's close to 1 o'clock in the morning. Here's what he said. He said, "We've just entered into my country, the country of Turkey." So we were up in that part of Bulgaria, the real mountainous region that borders Turkey. And again, it's like 1 a.m. He said, "We've just entered my country of Turkey." So we drive into Turkey. We drive maybe 5-10 minutes more, and he stops the car. I mean, when I say it's dark, it's dark. I don't see any stars, nothing. He's got a little pin flashlight. He says, "Just follow me, brothers." We start walking in the woods. And we have to walk at least 25, 30 minutes at least. Maybe, I don't know, it was a while. And I remember it was freezing. I didn't bring a jacket. It was very cold up in the mountains at night. We walked, and by this time it's, 1:40 maybe in the morning. And all of a sudden, we come into a little clearing, and he said, "This is my church." He's like very humble. "Thank you so much, my brother, for coming." We walk into the church, and I'll tell you what it was. It was literally the back of an 18-wheeler truck, kind of like those big containers they put on ships to carry things around in. So it looks like the back of an 18-wheeler with that axle sitting on the ground. That was their church. I think the name of the company is Maersk or something. You see that sign or that name. But anyway, that was their building. It was just a metal or steel building. And when I walked in, there were three kerosene lanterns positioned on the floor. And that was the only, there's no electricity, no heat. The only windows they had was because they'd probably cut it out with a torch or something. And they had little like shears hanging, no door. When I walked in, the people were packed in there tighter than cordwood, if you know what that is. You know, and they were packed tight. And so anyway, he said, "Come with me." So we went to the middle of this little building, and I had to slide like this because the people were so tight against me. I got to the middle of the building. He said, "My brother, preach." I began to preach, and he began to interpret. To be honest with you, I was intimidated in the sense that, what am I going to tell these people? Number one. Number two, it's 2 o'clock in the morning probably. Number three, I got to catch a plane to Atlanta and then back home the next day. As I'm there preaching, just really trying to encourage them with the word of God, I begin to hear thuds against the side of the building. And I'm like, "What's going on?" He said, "Brother, they're trying to intimidate us. Just keep preaching." I was scared. I'll be honest with you. I've taught about the martyrs, and I've been in a couple of real hairy situations in southern India with some radical factions there at different times, and we had to hide in the woods one time for a few days. But this was right up front, close and center. I knew that there were a group of people that had gathered together, and they were throwing rocks against the building. He snuck me in late at night through this back way so that no one would see that an American was in this Muslim village preaching the gospel. As the rocks continued to come against the building, my initial thought was this: I'm never going to see my wife or my kids again. I said, "This is it. This is where I will shed my blood, in the mountains of Turkey for the glory of Jesus." On one level, there was a resolve, because what a great honor to die for Jesus, if that's what the Lord wanted, right? Not that I'm not masochistic, not that I try to suffer or die, but it's a great honor to lay your life. Paul said, Philippians, by life or by death, either one. Paul said, listen, for your benefit, it's better for you that I stay, but for me, I'm ready to die for Jesus. It's better for me, right? So when eternity becomes real, that makes sense. But listen to me, as I was there, I was thinking in my humanity, this could be it. And I'm gonna tell you what happened. I began to look, Amanda, in the eyes of all these people. Most of these people were older ladies with scars around their head. You could just see their beautiful little faces. They were not even flinching. Not so much as even, they were focused on what I was preaching. When I looked in their eyes, Matt, I literally saw eternity. I mean, I saw their eyeballs, but there was something different about them. I saw eternity in their eyes. And let me tell you about the fire of God. Let me tell you what happened to me. As I stood there that day, I literally, before God right now, I literally felt like warm oil come down over my entire being. And it was as if the Holy Spirit, you know, Paul talks about Romans 8, where he said there's a place even in prayer when you don't know what to pray, and the Holy Spirit takes over you and you pray with groanings that cannot even be uttered, that deep place of intercession. Well, I experienced that in preaching one night in Turkey 8 years ago, as that liquid fire of God came upon my body. I'll just say this: I've never preached that way before or since. I began to talk about the supremacy of Jesus and the glory of the Lamb of God and the intimacy that's available through Him. And the Lord breathed in that little building on the mountains of Turkey that night as heaven came down. And those awesome people of God were encouraged in such a way. After about an hour and a half of preaching, pastor said, "My brothers, put your face in your hands like this. Keep your head down and follow me. That night, I'll be honest with you, that night, I really thought I was at least going to be pelted with rocks or stone. I don't know if I would die, but I knew that I was about to suffer in my body. Paul said he bore the scars in his body for the gospel, right? This is normal Christianity. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world live like this every day. But listen, I really thought I would bear scars in my body for the gospel. I don't know if the Lord was there, if angels, and we've had, this might sound strange to some, but I've had angels show up and protect us in West Africa before, large angels on the scene a couple of times to protect us. So I don't know if angels were there that night or if the Lord himself, or if it just wasn't my time to go. But we walked through those woods back to that car in my life. Listen, you talk about a fresh baptism of the fire of God. You see, my friend, when the fire of God burns in your heart and eternity becomes real to you, everything changes. You realize that if you've got maybe, there's a lady in Charlotte that's 116 years old. Awesome woman of God, still goes to church. I saw that a couple weeks ago. But if I live to 116, listen, I'm 52. I'll probably make it to 104 at least. But if I live to 116, what is that compared to eternity? The Apostle James says life is but a vapor. It's a mist. It's here for a while and poof, it just vanishes away. And all that really matters in light of eternity is what did we do for Jesus and his glory? You see, this is normal, this is New Testament Christianity, friend. And I'm gonna tell you what, America must see real Christianity in this generation to save our young people, to unite the races in the love of Jesus. It's gonna take the fire of God, the love of God, the glory of God manifesting in this generation. I want you to bow your heads tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we love you, Lord. Who are we that you are mindful of us? But you are. While we were yet sinners, you died for us, Jesus. Thank you for this glorious salvation that we live in, that we walk out. Thank you, Jesus, that eternal life is not just a theological term, but Lord, it's real. You even said in Ephesians through Paul that we could be seated with you right now in heavenly places. Father, I pray that in the midst of this room right now, whoever would hear this message, even by way of media, Lord, awaken passion in the hearts of your people. Do not leave us alone, God, but stir us as only you can. And Father, may Vision Church impact this beautiful city of Charlotte, North Carolina, as it never has before. May the fire of God burn in this place, burn in our hearts, and Father, manifest through the streets of our city as your glory is revealed. Send revival, Jesus. Revive your church and awaken this city. Revive your church with fire and awaken this city. In Jesus' name. Listen, the favor and the blessing of the Lord be with you tonight. May the reality of Jesus overwhelm you. May his love overtake you. May the Father give you a fresh revelation of the bloody cross, that we would once again freshly see the price that was paid to ransom us from our sin, to save us from Satan's sin and self. And may the fire of God burn in your lives as you do the works of Jesus in your generation. God bless you tonight. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com. Or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.